Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ hath loved us, and given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor. Christ is a sweet-smelling savor, a healing savor. I was doing the study on this, and I was reading that as we smell, for example, eucalyptus oil, it's a healing savor. It's refreshing. And the savor of Christ is a healing savor. It's a refreshing savor. And may we indeed enjoy that savor today. We are in chapter 5 of Ephesians. It's a very broad chapter. It's a very helpful chapter. Well, let me give you an overview first. It speaks of walking in love and holiness. And it speaks of fleeing from fornication and uncleanliness, to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, to be pure and not to partake in the wicked deeds of darkness. And then it exhorts us to carefully walk in wisdom. And towards the end, it speaks of being filled with the Spirit. Last week, we saw that we are to follow Christ. We are to imitate Christ. And that is to imitate his character and let his character be formed in us. And we love him. And we love him so much for what he has done for us, for what he has given unto us. And love is the motivation. We obey his word because we love him. His words instruct us and make us acquainted with his ways. And we don't just obey his words because we are scared of the consequence. We obey his words because we are prompted by love. I just want to read John 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. I was reading a story of an Indian man in America, a Red Indian. And this Red Indian loved the Lord. And he spoke for the Lord, boldly spoke for the Lord. And it annoyed people. There was an Englishman from one of the colonies. He came to him and he said, Man, why do you speak so much about Jesus? What is wrong with you? And the Indian man, without answering, he took some twigs and he made a circle with some twigs and dry leaves. Big circle, a big wall. And he took a live worm and he placed the live worm in the middle of that circle. He took a firebrand and he set the dry twigs on fire. And the flames rapidly spread and surrounded the worm. And the worm tried to escape, but it couldn't. And it went to the middle, curled up in a little curl, and resigned itself. I'm going to die. There's no way out. And he said at that moment, the Indian man stretched forth his hand and he picked up the worm. And he held the worm close to his heart. And he said, I tell you why I speak about Jesus so much. Because I was that worm with no way out. And he rescued me. I love him. That's why I speak so much for him. And that's the motivation. We love him. That's why we do obey his word. That's why we speak for him. That's why we show love to others. So we love him and we can't stop speaking of him. We can't stop praising him. We can't stop thanking him. This is such a wonderful thing. Love is the greatest of It's the greatest motivating force. There is no other force greater than the force of love. Walking in truth is great. Walking in faith is great. Walking in kindness is valuable. But the greatest walk is a walk of love. I had in my notes here, it's a great sight to see a child of God clothed in the armor of light. It's precious to see a child of God walking in light. It's precious and refreshing to see a servant of God walking in humility. It's wonderful to see people boldly wearing the garments of salvation. And it's great to see somebody with a cloak of zeal. But above all these, the greatest is to see somebody walking in love. And this is what this chapter is about. It's a command. And walk in love. It's a command that God gives us to walk in love. In this world of hate and sorrow, in this world where there's no hope, isn't it refreshing to find somebody that brings love? Isn't it refreshing to find comforting words of love? Love is Christ's most prominent feature, and it should be the Christian's most prominent feature. We should be people of love. It's God's command. Ephesians 5:2, we've read it already, and walk in love, as Christ has loved us and given himself an offering and a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling savor. So the appointed path for every believer is the path of love. And to walk in love sometimes will lead us in ways that we wouldn't normally go. We wouldn't have chosen it for ourselves. It often leads us away from the crowded thoroughfares, and it leads us to where sorrow and shame have crept into the shadows to hide and to cry and weep and forget. And on those paths, that is where we can speak and whisper words of encouragement that will bring a smile to these hurting and these lost ones. We must never forget that it's on this lowly, lonely, and lonely path that we can bring help to those that are in despair. We must choose and allow the Lord to lead us on the paths of love to those that are in need, to those that need to hear words of comfort, words of hope. We whisper the holy truth, but the holy truth, even although it's whispered, will bring a smile to those that are in the deepest despair. The truth of God's word, it brings hope once again when God's word comes to somebody that has almost given up. And we can be that one that brings that hope. And there's no greater joy, really, than bringing that hope to somebody that's in such despair. As I've said before, love is the defining mark of a true Christian. Everyone who loves is born of God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. God is love. Beloved, this is love, that God so loved us that he gave himself for us. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. He sent his Son, a propitiation for our sins. If Christ loved us so much, with such a self-sacrificial love, then loving one another should be our normal way of life. Loving one another should be the characteristic of every Christian. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. It is perfected as we constantly practice and show love to one another. We must be active in showing love to one another. The true Christian not only trusts and obeys, but he goes much further than this. He loves. He loves. Now the narrative changes, and the very next verse, verse number 3, it starts to speak about the impurity of sin. We must not forget that we are his holy ones. We are his children, his consecrated people, the ones that are the apple of his eye. And with that in mind, we read Ephesians 5 and verse 3. But fornication and uncleanliness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. So fornication really just includes all unfaithfulness. It includes adultery. It includes sexual vice. Let it not be named among you. But uncleanliness, it is lust in all forms. It is uncleanliness in mind, in your thinking. It is uncleanliness in your talking, in heart, in act, in word. This ought not to be in a Christian. But then the one that's not common is covetousness. And covetousness covers all the desire for gain. A good Bible example of this would be the Israelites, the children of Israel, who had been delivered from bondage, from the bondage of slavery in Egypt, and yet they were still desiring, and they were still wanting, and they were still covetous for the foods they once enjoyed in Egypt. They wanted that again. They wanted that lifestyle that they once had. They weren't satisfied with the lifestyle that God was bringing them into. They longed for the old things. Covetousness also includes ruthless greed, itching hands to grab what others have at any cost. And this is not the way Christians behave. We should not even talk about these things. The scripture says that they should not even be named amongst us. So we know that, let me say it like this. One of the old writers puts it very graphically. We've been delivered from our past life. Is that not so? And we should never want to return to our past life. He says it like this, this old writer. He says, are we not like a dog that returns to its vomit when we return to our old life? That's repulsive. I would never want to return to that. We should have that in mind. It's repulsive to return to the old shameful ways. For those taking notes, that's Proverbs 26 and verse 11. We are repulsed by all that is unholy and impure, and we return not to it. Even in our thought life, how ashamed we would be if our thoughts were projected on a screen now for everyone to see. Even the involuntary thoughts, we wouldn't want people to see our involuntary thoughts even. We would be ashamed of them. And in word, word includes that which we hear and that which we speak. And I was reading about an old saint that overheard some profane talking, and he was so moved he fainted. Imagine, he was so moved he fainted when he heard somebody talking badly. Today people might blush if they hear somebody talking badly, but it's very unlikely that they will faint. But most people are so hard, they won't even care. They're just used to it. They'll just say, oh, it's 2024, what do you expect? But we should watch what we hear. But one area which we must be very careful in our speech is gossip. We should not be gossipers. Gossip wounds people, it injures people, it causes people, a whisperer causes contention. And it's not fitting for the holy children of God. And then in our deeds and in our actions, well, I don't know many people that would be bold enough to commit a very bad action in front of many witnesses. They're careful. If there's people watching, they don't want to do it. But when we are alone and by ourselves, we must not forget that God sees everything. The all-seeing God, the all-knowing God, He knows what we do in secret. And the holy angels witness all that we do in secret. We should watch what we do in deed and in action. The scripture carries on in Ephesians 5:5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, that's a fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. In other words, these sins that we've just read will never be found in heaven. Man may excuse them, and man does excuse them this day and age. They so easily look and say, oh, well, what do you expect? Just excuse them. But God will not excuse these sins. These sins will not be in heaven. They will not be valued and prized in heaven. Doesn't matter what we call right, it's still wrong. The one that I want to speak on a little bit is no covetous man who is an idolater. Covetousness is closely linked to idolatry. And the most common form of idolatry in the world is simply the love of money. The love of money. I tell you why. A man who loves money, he esteems and values money even above God. How does he do this? He is mindful of money more than anything else. He's thinking of it day and night. He lies on his bed at night, meditating how he can make more. But we are not to be so caught up and mindful of earthly things. Yes, we can give them some thought, and we should give them some thought. But that which we are most mindful of, that we have made our God. The idolater has great trust in his money, even more trust than the Lord. If he loses his money, he panics. But if he loses his prayer time, he doesn't even worry. He trusts his money so much, he may even take a Bible verse, and he may use a verse like this: but money answereth all things. You see, money, yeah, we need money. Money answers all problems. Ecclesiastes 10:19. It is true, money does answer many problems. Money can buy food. Money can buy clothing. There's one thing that it can never buy. It can never secure our forgiveness. It can never secure peace. It can never give us a place in eternity. We are not redeemed by silver and gold. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. What do we trust the most? Money or God? What do we hope for the most? Money or for the Lord? What do we desire the most? What do we delight in the most? Do we delight in our Lord, or would we delight in a million more than the Lord? No, the apostle gives a solemn warning. And the warning is that none who are fornicators, none who are unclean, none who are covetous, idolaters, have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Rather, the eternal inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God is what we should long for and strive for and think about and be consumed with. This is the greatest goal in our lives, to know the Lord Jesus. This is the bright hope, that which I desire in, that which I want more than anything else. It's my delight, not anything else. The Lord is first. And the great reward of seeing the Lord one day face to face and being in his presence forevermore. This is the reward that I'm looking forward to. This is much greater than anything that can be offered on this earth. We mustn't forget, we do live on this earth. We do need money. But we know that the Lord redeems his servants. He redeems those that call upon him. Those that put their trust in him shall not be put to shame. Those that put their trust in him shall not be condemned. Those who put their trust in him shall not be found guilty and shall not be punished. But also, those who put their trust in him and seek first the kingdom of Christ, all these things shall be added unto them. So we put God first and we get all these things that we need. He cares for his children. He loves his children. He will not fail us. We move on to verse 6 and 7. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye therefore not partakers with them. The apostle then reminds us in the next verse, in verse number 8, he says, at one time you were in darkness. You used to be like that. But now you are children of light. Walk as children of light. Do you know that the children of disobedience, they are deceived into thinking, well, God is a God of love. He won't judge me. He will forgive me. He will show special mercy to me. And they have this kind of hope that God will not judge them, or he will show special mercy to them. And sometimes the Christian has the thinking that if they are partners with somebody who is in sin, that the Lord won't be upset about that. He will overlook that. But I want to ask you a question. How can we avoid, if we are partners with them when they are punished, how can we avoid being punished together with them? If a bank robber were to be caught and he said, so-and-so was with me, he was my partner. The partner, even if the partner wasn't in the bank, the partner would be prosecuted as well. Isn't it true? And it's the same with the Lord. If we are partners together with the wicked works of darkness, we shouldn't think, we should avoid being partners with them. It should fill us with horror to be partners with those who are enemies with God. It should fill us with horror to be a partner with those who are against God. We shouldn't want to be partners with those that are heading for eternal damnation. They are different from us. We have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been cleansed. They have not been cleansed and see no need for cleansing. We are his and we produce fruits in all righteousness and truth. And we prove what is acceptable to God. We choose and we discern that which is beautiful and right in the sight of the Lord. This is the behavior and nature of a Christian. We are not to be partners with wicked works of darkness. We are to resist them and come out from them and to have nothing to do with them. Ephesians 5 and verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, or rather expose them. Before I move on, let me read Isaiah 52 and verse 11. The scripture says, depart, depart from there, turn, turn away, touch not the unclean thing, purify yourself, take no part in any of these idolatrous actions. Bring none of the sinful behavior into your life. The people of Israel were to carry the holy vessels of the Lord. And it's a picture of us. We are called to carry in earthen vessels the treasure of the gospel. We carry the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are full of mercy and truth and grace as chosen vessels. We should keep clear of false teaching. We should keep clear of evil worldly ways. We should not be attracted to the sinful ways of the world. It's gossip, it's boasting, it's unruly and rebellious living. Have no communion with those ways. No partnership, no sharing in doing what they do. We are God's people. We hope to rescue people out of darkness into the glorious light. We don't want to go into the darkness and go deeper with them into darkness. We want to come out of darkness. The scripture says the unfruitful works of darkness, don't partake in them. Rather, reprove them. Expose the things for the sham that they are. How do we expose them? What do we do to expose these things? And one way is by living an upright lifestyle in front of them. Living a holy life. Our actions will speak to them. As Noah condemned the old world by being righteous in front of the wicked generation. We live a righteous life in front of the wicked generation. But now comes the difficult part. It also includes speaking the truth, but speaking the truth in love. We speak the truth in love, especially when there's wrong doctrine involved. We cannot keep silent. Maybe somebody says, well, you know, all roads lead to Rome. They are a Buddhist. They are a Hindu. They are a this. They are a some funny religion. And they worship their Lord. They're going to heaven as well. We cannot say, oh, yes, 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 that's correct. No, we must speak the truth in love. And we must remind them and say unto them, there is Acts 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other name. There is only salvation in one name. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we may be saved. You know, when I was young, I went to sleep over at a friend's house. And so Kevin's dad was an elder in a church, in a Mormon church. And Kevin's dad said to me, he said, you need to come to our church tomorrow because our church is the only church that can save you. And I, as a youngster, I remembered the scripture and I said to him, the Bible says that Jesus is the only savior. And do you know that? That word spoken from a youngster, I think I must have been about 8 or 10 years old, it kept him quiet. Oh, when we, and I didn't speak it ugly. I just said to him, but the Bible says, and it was enough. It's so powerful when we speak the truth in love. And when we don't speak the truth, how dangerous it is. Think of the ships on the ocean, sailing in huge waves, coming to the coastline of dangerous countries with many rocks and treacherous paths that they have to pass. Supposing that all the lighthouses were turned off, no more lighthouses, and now the ships were coming, and they were heading to the rocks, but there was no light. There was no lighthouse. They would be shipwrecked. There would be so many accidents. There would be so many shipwrecks. And that's the motivation, that we speak the truth in love. We shine the light before men, not to condemn them, but because we don't want to see them shipwrecked. We don't want to see a terrible accident. We speak with that in mind, that if I don't speak the truth, there's going to be a terrible accident here. What if one day you've spoken the truth to somebody and people laughed at you, but many years go by and you meet that person and that person says, "Do you remember in the office you spoke the truth to me, and it worried me for months and months, and I got on my knees and I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it will be so worth it." You won't care what people have laughed at you or said about it. You will rejoice at the fact that you are bold enough to speak the truth in love. We cannot just let things go. In this day and age, we cannot call wrong right. We cannot tell our children, "That's fine." We must speak the truth in love. We must make a stand for truth. We should not excuse and agree with wrong and ungodly behavior. Ephesians 5 and then verse 12 and to 14. "For it is a shame to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But the things that are reproved and made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, 'Awake, sleeping ones, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.'" God's word is light. It brings conviction. It reveals, as in a mirror, the sinful condition of the lost. We, as the children of God, we are the light in this dark world. The scripture says, "Know ye not that you are the light of the earth?" Without our warning and without our speaking the truth, how much harm would be done? It is more harm to keep quiet than to speak. Because when I say more harm, it is eternal harm that is done if we speak not. Let us be people who speak the truth in love, so that no lives are dashed upon the rocks. That's our motivation. The gospel must be proclaimed. The truth must be spoken. It's very hard in this day and age. It's very hard. It seems that people are not interested to hear the gospel. But love compels us to wisely use every God-given opportunity. Verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." A circumspect life shows many the way. A circumspect life shines brightly in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. We cannot straighten the crooked and twisted ways. We don't know how, but we can shine amidst them. Walking in a way which is a clear example of what a Christian should be, holding forth the word of life as a bright torch. Oh, may we hold forth the word of life so that men may see and be warmed. Let us pray. Oh Lord, grant us to be living epistles. Grant us that in all the dark alleys where there's such shame and despair and suffering, let love lead us to those people that need your word, Lord. Grant us to speak boldly the truth in love. Grant us, Lord Jesus, to help those and to whisper in their ears, Lord. Grant us to speak to those ones that appear to not want to hear, so, Lord, that their lives may be rescued, Lord. Oh, dear Lord, we ask you that you would give us boldness to speak the truth always in love, to speak against that which is wrong. Lord, we ask you to help us to be good examples wherever we go. We ask these things in the name of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.